Fullness of Time. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints presents The City Beautiful, one of a series of dramas dealing with modern prophecy and its fulfillment. With the establishment of the city of Nauvoo, Illinois, in May 1839, the scattered and homeless Mormons at last found a home and settled down for a period of peace and accomplishment. In a comparatively short time, the crude pioneer village of Commerce became Nauvoo the Beautiful. With exceptional vision and ability, Joseph Smith planned a metropolis ideally suited to the requirements of the rapidly growing community. However, during this joyful activity at Nauvoo, the work of spreading the gospel abroad was not neglected. Those sent under the uncertain conditions of 1837 to labor in foreign fields were meeting with encouraging results. By 1840, the church had become well established in the British Isles. This accomplishment was due to the energy of such able and outstanding men as Heber C. Kimball, Dr. Willard Richards, John Taylor, Wilford Woodruff, and a number of others. Many of their experiences in England were interesting and inspiring. For instance, when Wilford Woodruff was conducting services in the town of Hanley in the Potteries district.
And now, in conclusion, may I say something which may surprise you. I say it with hesitation. This is the last meeting I will hold with you for many days. I am grateful for your hospitality and kindness. May our Father in heaven bless you all. Amen.
But, Brother Woodruff, this cannot be your last meeting. You promised to preach at Brother Hartley's on Monday, and on Wednesday you are to come to my home.
And mine on Thursday.
I know that I have these appointments and others, and I have looked forward with anticipation to filling them. But I shall have to excuse myself. The Spirit of the Lord has whispered to me that this shall be our last meeting with you for many days.
But where are you going?
Where I am to go, I'm not sure. But of one thing I am certain. The Lord has work for me to do, and he will guide me to it.
Elder Woodruff engaged in earnest prayer over the matter. He then took coach for Wolverhampton, from which place he was prompted to proceed to Hill Farm, Castle Frome in Ledbury.
Good evening, sir. Can I help you?
Good evening. I don't know your name, sir, but I've come to you by the commandment of God as a messenger of salvation to preach the gospel to you and your household. My name is Woodruff, Elder Woodruff.
You say you come by the commandment of God as a messenger of salvation? Come in, Elder Woodruff. I am delighted to see you. My name is Benbow. Jane, dear.
Yes, John?
This is Elder Woodruff. I have welcomed him to our home.
We're happy indeed to have you with us, Elder Woodruff. I dare say you must have walked all the way from Worcester since there's no coach this time of day. I'll get some refreshment. Just you sit down and make yourself comfortable.
Until 2 in the morning, Elder Woodruff talked with Mr. and Mrs. Benbow. They were members of an independent religious group known as the United Brethren, who had broken away from one of the prominent sects. There were all told 600 of them, including 45 ministers. Mr. Benbow lost no time in introducing the American missionary to his friends And soon, Elder Woodruff was conducting meetings all over the district. At one of them...
If you close the door, Brother Jenkins, we'll stop the service.
As you say, Brother Woodruff, I'll do it right away. We have a very fine gathering, sir.
No, just a moment, Mr. Jenkins, before you close that door.
Well, if it isn't the constable. Come all the way to Hill Farm to hear the American preacher. Come right in, sir. We have a nice...
Don't trouble yourself, Jenkins. There'll be no preaching tonight. The man I want is Mr. Wilford Woodruff.
Why, that's the Mormon preacher. He's right over there.
I'm sorry to interrupt the meeting, but it's all in the line of duty, sir. Mr. Woodruff, I have been sent here by the rector of the parish with a warrant for your arrest.
Oh? And for what crime, Constable?
For preaching to the people.
I'm sure there's some mistake, Constable. I, as well as the rector, have a license for preaching to the people. Now, if you will take a chair up here beside me, you may be sure that I shall not run away. And after the meeting, I will be glad to serve.
But,
this one, Constable. Thank you. Now, brethren, we will start the service. My English friends and brethren, while we continue this service, I do not want you to be concerned or alarmed because of the presence of the constable here. He is only doing his duty as directed by those who do not understand my mission. I come to you tonight to testify that the fullness of the gospel has again come to earth. The gospel preached by the apostles of old, the same gospel, friends, for which they suffered arrest, imprisonment, and death, knowing that their cause was everlasting. The long night of spiritual darkness draws to a close. As there has been an apostasy, a falling away, so has there now come a restoration, wherein the true priesthood of God has again been bestowed upon chosen men as in olden times. The heavens have been opened, and authority has been conferred upon mankind to administer in the ordinances of the gospel. I have tried simply and directly to explain to you those principles taught by our Savior. And now, I would like any of you desiring baptism to express your wishes.
Mr. Woodruff.
Yes, Constance?
Mr. Woodruff, I would like to be baptized into your church.
And I would like to baptize you, Constance.
I would like to be baptized.
And I.
And I, Brother Woodruff.
A remarkable conversion followed Elder Woodruff's labors in Herefordshire. During the 8 months in which he worked in this district, he brought 1,800 souls into the church, including some 200 ministers of various denominations. His outstanding service was but a part of the worldwide missionary system which was getting underway. The fact that the missionaries worked solely for spiritual rewards contributed largely to their success. The practice was for two brethren without purse or scrip to strike out even in a strange land, relying on the Spirit of the Lord to guide them and the power of their message to win friends and converts. We can imagine the joyful reception of the gospel in England in those early months of 1840. Often in the evening, villagers would hear the singing of a familiar hymn.
Now, why all the psalm singing on a peaceful weekday evening, I'd like to know.
It's the American missionaries over in the common. And you could do worse than to be over there listening to them. I said to Mrs. Bayliss this morning, if Mr. Smithers only had more religion...
Oh, come, come. Get away from that door and bring me my tea. When a man has been working all day, he wants his tea and not a sermon, I say.
It's a good word these young men bring, little heart in you. It's strengthening to know that the fullness of the gospel is being offered to the likes of you and me.
It's all very well on the Sabbath day, Mrs. Smithers, but to befuddle a man on a weekday evening that... Where's Georgia?
I sent him over to the common to ask the poor lads to come and stay with us tonight when done with their meeting.
What are you saying, Martha? Bring the preachers to this house?
They have no place to rest their heads. And it's you who will profit by a little talk with them. A warm meal in a good bed is not too much to you for you to give in the name of the Savior.
And I shall go out for a good game of bowls.
You'll do nothing of the kind, Mr. Smithers, but stay and be a host in your own house. Now, here's your tea.
And what is it these American lads preach which our own parsons cannot give us?
I've not heard them myself, but Mrs. Bayliss was saying...
Oh, drat Mrs. Bayliss. What is it they preach, I'd like to know?
The fullness of the gospel as preached for the Savior himself. Baptism in water for the washing away of sins. A direct revealing of God's will today, as it was revealed to the prophets and the apostles of old. In these hard times, Mr. Smithers, it should be comforting to know that God is working as powerfully among men as in times past. The day is coming when all God's people are to be gathered in happiness on this earth. And I've been thinking that, as these young men say, it will be sooner than we realize. Then we should listen to them for our children's sake. Anna and Georgie should have the chance of a full and beautiful life.
Ah, so that's it. Well, if the young Americans are coming here, you'd better get the work done and have some food ready for them.
Now you're talking sensible, Mrs. Smithers.
Very interesting. Very interesting, sir. Georgie, pass Mr. Richard and Mr. Kimball another crumpet. So you're getting up a boatload to sail for America?
Yes, Mr. Smithers, for a gathering of the saints in this dispensation. Many of your fellow countrymen and their families have already reserved passage on the Britannia. They will find America a land of promise.
Mr. Richards, what does the prophet Joseph Smith look like?
I wish I could describe him fully for you, Georgie. He's a splendid man. A tall, athletic man, light complexion, kindly blue eyes. A fine head with a bold, high brow. On seeing him, you're impressed with the power of resource and ability, coupled with a great sympathy for and understanding of men.
Yes, I can see him. Do you know, if I ever saw him without his being pointed out to me, I would know him. I should like to go to America and meet him.
I would like to have you do so, Georgie. There is great work there for everyone.
I'm going to be baptized, Mr. Richards. And then I want to ask my father here to let me go.
Not so fast, Georgie. We may all go.
What?
Mr. Richards and Mr. Kimball, I'm an humble man, but I've read the Bible all of my life. I'm convinced of the truth of the doctrine you teach. Moreover, I'm a good stonemason. And if there is as much building to be done for the new Zion of the Lord over there in America, as you say, I have a mind to join your church and offer my services in the cause of the Lord.
Oh, wonderful.
My family will sail with the others on that boat.
Months later, on board the Maid of Iowa, a steamboat owned by the city of Nauvoo, a group of English converts were steaming up the Mississippi River.
That is Nauvoo, sonny.
Nauvoo? At last? Where we land?
That's the place, lad.
Mother, father, that's Nauvoo. Look, father, ahead of us. That's the place.
I know it, Georgie. Now, don't get yourself all excited.
What a beautiful town.
It is very inviting, son. Mother, come here.
Yes, I see. I told you, Smithers, it would be a town to your liking.
Look at the neat way the town is laid out. The wide streets, the gardens, the new buildings.
Yes, I see it, son. Captain, sir. What is the fine white building they're putting up in the middle of the city?
That's the new temple, Mr. Smithers.
The new temple? Oh. Isn't it going to be beautiful, Father? Look at all the people on the dock to welcome us. And Mother, there's the prophet right in front waving to us.
How do you know it's the prophet, son? You've never seen him.
I know he is, Mother.
The lad's right, ma'am. That is Joseph Smith.
Just like I imagined him, Mother. So real that I recognized him at once. Oh, Mother, we're here. We've reached our promised land.
Thus began a great influx of converts from all quarters of the globe. As men of ability, imbued with the same spirit as Woodruff and Richards, went everywhere extending the work of the church. And now, in keeping with its importance as a world center of religious influence, Nauvoo, through the efforts of far-sighted statesmen among the saints, was granted one of the most liberal city charters ever awarded an American municipality. It was a great day for Nauvoo when Prophet Joseph Smith announced the glad tidings.
Brethren, it is good to see you all assembled here, for we have great news. The legislature of Illinois has passed the Nauvoo Charter.
Oh, did they give us what we asked?
Practically everything, including an independent school system and the right to organize a military company to be named the Nauvoo Legion. But one thing we must make clear here and now. These special privileges are not to be enjoyed selfishly by the saints, but must be extended to all. Mayor Bennett, will you read the statement we have prepared?
Gladly, Brother Joseph.
Citizens of Nauvoo, in accepting this municipal charter, we wish it to be distinctly understood that we claim no privileges that we are not cheerfully disposed to share with our fellow citizens of every denomination and every sentiment of faith. Therefore, we say that far from being restricted to our own faith, let all those who desire to locate in Nauvoo come, and we shall hail them as friends, and shall feel it not only a duty, but a privilege to reciprocate the kindness we have received from the good-hearted citizens of Illinois.
Jointly with this material expansion, the spiritual work of the church was developing greatly, enriching the labors of the brethren. Beautiful ordinances and doctrines were being revealed for the comfort and inspiration of the faithful. In the average Mormon home of the day, the great work of the church was a favorite topic.
William?
Yes, Molly?
Oh, I'm glad you're back. Did you have a good trip this
yes,
time?
Yes, Molly, yes. We brought up another boatload just come from England. Fine set of people. They were all so happy to get here. And they praised Nauvoo. One of them had been a preacher in England, and he asked at once about the temple. He was disappointed when he found it wasn't finished.
Oh, but it's going to be, William, soon. President Smith has been urging that very thing. Today the baptismal font in the temple was dedicated. Brother Young gave a splendid address, explaining the beautiful work of baptism for the dead.
Baptism for the dead. That's something I wanted to know more about, Molly.
It is the same, William, as baptism for us. Only that we are baptized again for someone who died before the fullness of the gospel was preached.
Did Brother Young explain that?
Oh, yes, William. In a most inspiring discourse. I'll never forget.
My brethren, some of you have raised inquiries regarding baptism for the dead. Touching on this, our prophet has said to us, aside from knowledge independent of the Bible, I would say that it was certainly practiced by the ancient churches. And St. Paul says, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? The saints have the privilege of being baptized for their relatives who are dead, whom they believe would have embraced the gospel if they had been privileged with hearing it, and who have received the gospel in the spirit world through the instrumentality of those who have been commissioned to preach to them while in prison. So important is this work in behalf of the salvation of the worthy dead that the Lord has declared that the living may not be made perfect without them. And when the opportunity presents itself, should the members of the church fail to perform this ordinance for the dead, the Lord will reject them. For the dead are to be saved by the same principles which will save the living.
Beautiful, Molly. Beautiful.
Yes, I knew that such work had been carried on using the river as a font. But now that it may be done in the temple, it becomes even more sacred.
William, do you know of whom I have been thinking?
Someone who has gone beyond?
Yes. Someone who would have accepted the gospel if he had lived, if he had known. Someone who loved the Lord and was always searching for the truth.
You mean Uncle Matthew?
Yes. And, William, I want you to be baptized for him.
I will, Molly. And I want you to be baptized for Mother. She would have been one of us if she'd been spared.
Oh, I will. That we may all be united after the resurrection and come into the celestial kingdom of God.
This and other inspiring ordinances were more fully revealed to the people during this time. Also, the Female Relief Society of Nauvoo was organized, the first of its kind in the world.
Well, I tell you, neighbor, I'd be working on the building of God's house right now if my wife wasn't down in bed and I had a decent pair of shoes to work in. You know, I didn't get much of a crop last fall. It's been a hard winter on me. And, too, I've been hindered by a spell of sickness from earning much. So I'm about cleaned, as they say. Yeah, I wonder who that be. See who's there, will you, neighbor?
Brother Cyrus in?
Yes, I'm here. Come right in, Sister Smith. You too, Sister Whitney.
Good day, brother.
Good day, brother. Well. What are you women doing over this way?
Well, we came, Brother Cyrus, to see how you were getting along. Brother Fordham tells us you haven't been able to work on the temple lately.
No more I haven't. Mary Jane is sick in there, and I haven't dared to leave the house. What's more, my shoes are plumb gone anyway.
Well, don't you worry any more, Brother Cyrus. Sister Whitney will stay here and take care of your wife as long as she needs help. And I will see that you get some good shoes so that you can do your work.
Well, now, that's mighty fine of you, sisters. God bless you. But how'd you come to ask Brother Fordham about me? Or did he come to you?
No, we asked him, Brother Cyrus. It's all part of our work. You see, all the sisters now belong to the Relief Society, and we make it our business to find out who needs our help.
You don't say. Well, it appears to me the work of the church is growing bigger all the time. The Spirit of the Almighty is certainly among the saints.
Amen to that, Brother Cyrus.
Why, Joseph.
Well, if it isn't Brother Smith. Come in, come in.
Thank you, Brother Cyrus. The door was open. I knew that Emma and Sister Whitney were stopping here on their rounds of relief, so I thought someone might be sick or in difficulty.
Brother Cyrus' wife is ill, Joseph. Sister Whitney is going to stay with her so that he can go on to his work.
Fine. That is as it should be. And don't you worry, Brother Cyrus. Your wife will get well. And you shall both live to see your faith rewarded. Perhaps in a place even fairer than this.
Why, that's right encouraging, Brother Joseph. But what do you mean?
I mean, Brother Cyrus, that the Spirit of the Almighty, as you said when I came in, is at work among us. But the spirit of evil is active too. Yet, even though this beautiful city of Nauvoo and all it stands for should pass away, the Spirit of the Almighty will continue to lead us, perhaps to even greener pastures than these. Our work here is only a beginning. But come, Emma, I will walk home with you. And you, Brother Cyrus, be of good cheer.
Thank you. Thank you, Brother Joseph. Well, now you'll have to hurry. Sounds like a storm.
Yes. Yes, Brother Cyrus. The storm clouds are gathering over Nauvoo. Good day, Brother Cyrus.
Good day to you.
Joseph, are you worried about something?
Oh, no, Emma. Why do you ask?
Your answer to Brother Cyrus about the storm. There is something back of it, Joseph.
Yes, Emma, you are right. The storm clouds are gathering. But I am not worried.
But Joseph...
No, Emma. I am prepared for what is coming. And it has been revealed to some of the elders. I prophesied to them that the saints would continue to suffer much affliction and would be driven from Nauvoo.
From Nauvoo?
Yes, from Nauvoo. West of the river, beyond the plains, to the Rocky Mountains.
Then yet greater tests of our faith that are come.
Yet greater tests, Emma. And I have prophesied that many will apostatize. Others will be put to death by our persecutors or lose their lives in consequence of exposure or disease. But some will live to go and assist in making settlements and build cities and see the saints become a mighty people in the midst of the Rocky Mountains.
The saints, a mighty people in the midst of the Rocky Mountains. Joseph, it would be a miracle.
Yes, Emma. A miracle of faith. And did not Moroni write, wherefore there must be faith. And if there must be faith, there must also be hope. We have our faith in us. None can destroy our hope.